Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Well, hello, City Hope. It's great to be here. I've timed it so well because we've got our church barbecue next Sunday in Oxford. And so it's great to be here and be able to piggyback yours as well. And it's lovely to worship with you as well. I just sense that you have a real joy in worship, don't you, together? And steward that, protect that. It's so easy to end up with worship that feels a bit more mundane, and you guys haven't got that. And it's one of the joys of going occasionally churches to church and visiting churches. It's so lovely to see some of the differences and the grace that God gives different congregations, and you've got a great sense of joy in worship. Which, I tell you what, if I lived here, I'd be coming back. I would definitely be coming back. I just want to just update for a couple of minutes before we get into the Word together. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, you can while I'm speaking. But today, while I'm here in Bermondsey, we're saying goodbye in Oxford. The church is saying goodbye to a young man called Harry. This afternoon, Harry is moving to Bermondsey. How ironic is that? And I think he's going to be coming and he's going to move to Bermondsey this afternoon. He's saying goodbye this morning, so I've missed his goodbye by being in the place he's going to go to, which is all a bit weird. But I just want to commend Harry to you. Look out for Harry and love him and involve him in your church family. He's a great guy. To be honest, Bermondsey crops up everywhere I go. So Wendy, my wife, and I sadly can't be here today. We went to the Catalyst Church in Chesterfield. Two or three Sundays ago, and they had a church lunch afterwards, thank you Jesus, and it's amazing I'm this thin really, isn't it, really, so we're there in the lunch after the church service, and a guy came up to me today, a guy called Andy Ball, and he said, it's my first time here today, I'm here today to meet the church, but also to meet you. I heard that you were coming, I wanted to meet you. And I said, okay, what's your connection? And he said, I know the church in Bermondsey. So I thought, this is mad, I'm in Chesterfield, which is about, it feels like a different time zone to London, I can be honest. And I met a guy who had met Chris, who knows Lex and Sharrow in Kurdistan. And so he and I have connected since and had some really good conversations. Talking about Lex and Sharrow, I love Lex and Sharrow, and I know they're from you as well. And I recently had a couple of phone conversations the week before last with Lex and Sharon, caught up with them, and it's been a great joy to get to know them. But also, it's been a joy over the last few years to really get to know your team. You've got a great team here, haven't you, leading this church? You can clap at that point if you want to. It has been such a joy to get to know them and to work with them and to fellowship and be on mission together. And it makes me sound older than I look, I know, but I did training with Paul back in 1993, 30 years ago. No, yes, no, yes. So just to give you one little update as well, we've got a Catalyst team in Egypt, in Cairo. We just sent a single young woman from our church in Oxford to be part of that team. As you gather tonight, I would love you to pray for what's going on in that nation and with that team. As you know, Catalyst has got many churches in many countries, but we're really believing God for a fresh move of God in that capital city, and we'd love you to be praying for them tonight. That'd be wonderful. Right, I know time. We should be getting into the Word of God together, shouldn't we? Everybody ready for that?
Yeah.
Every now and again, it's good to recalibrate, isn't it, and just check how we're really doing on the inside. I think it's easy to live life quickly and always in a hurry and busy, and somehow equate the busyness with healthiness, and that isn't always the case. Sometimes it does us good just to slow down and recalibrate and check that what we think is true north really is the right direction for us to be heading. And it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the waters of life. And right there it says that we're to make sure that our inner life, our hearts are kept in tune, a bit like a guitar is kept in tune. We've got to make sure that we keep our inner life really healthy, because from it, everything else flows out. Our relationships, the kind of inner thoughts that we have about ourselves, about other people, all of it flows from how we're doing with God on the inside. And when we get to 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that the Apostle Peter is teaching Christians, he's teaching the church how to live healthily this new life of faith in Jesus Christ. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 1. And it's super practical right now what Peter teaches. Peter says this: "So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for the joy of being together. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you and to learn about you in Scripture. And we just invite you right now, Holy Spirit, come. We ask for your voice to really lead us and train us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to teach for the remainder of our time from these verses and draw basically five observations briefly from what we've read together. The first observation I want to make is that there are obvious consequences to becoming a Christian, of embracing this new beautiful salvation that we have by following Jesus Christ in faith. To be born again suggests that we do need to be humbled and to live a new kind of life, and we need to be trained on how to live that life. It doesn't come naturally. There's no such thing as a natural disciple of Jesus, okay? We're all unnatural disciples of Jesus because we were all sinners. Now we've got saved and we need to learn how to enjoy and live this new life of faith. So Peter says here very practically, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And the passage we've read really is like two bookends. It's supposed to be mirrored with verse 11 at the end of what we read, where he says, "So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul." But before he kind of guides us there, first of all, he says, actually, put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And when he says put away, he really means kind of make a decision to actively get rid of these things. That's what he means. When we read put away, it's a bit passive. Like we put the breakfast stuff away, don't we? You know, we put stuff away, we put our clothes away. But this is much more active than that. He says, I want you to get rid of it. I want you to actively make a decision that these character traits are no longer part of who you are now you've become a Christian. That you're going to kind of take it off like you might take off a piece of clothing and discard it. Years ago, I had a motorbike, much to my wife's disgust. She hated the fact that I had it, but I had this big, powerful motorbike. I used to love riding it. And one day I was riding along down the A272. As I came round a corner, the car that was driving towards me was snaking out of control, going left and right over both lanes. Now, that's scary when you're a car driver, but when you're a motorbike driver, that is your worst nightmare. You've got a car coming your way on the wrong side of the road. I remember pulling in, and this car came to a kind of semi-crash position on the verge, and a young woman who was driving the car got out and immediately whipped off her top and threw it on the ground. And now I'm thinking it's got even stranger. My day has gone from near-death experience to completely awkward. And what had happened was this girl was driving. She threw a cigarette out the window. It got sucked back in through her open sunroof and went down the back of her top. And she could feel it burning while she's driving. So she's just stopping the car. She's got no embarrassment. As far as she's concerned, she's going to... That's what Peter's talking about. Like, take off burning clothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be that disciplined about it. Like, just get rid of it. All malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And that's not an exhaustive list, by the way. He's just saying these are the type of character, these are the kind of community toxins that kill God's family. So he says, you've got to make a decision to get rid of all of these community impurities, all of these community toxins that really mess everything up for everybody. You've got to make a decision to get rid of them. And rather be like newborn babies who long for pure milk, that you may grow up into your salvation. So he says, actually, don't settle for like the curdled sour milk of old behaviors that you used to have before you became a Christian. Make a decision now to get rid of all of them and start to drink the pure milk like a baby who's learning how to live a new life and grow up into your salvation. So that's my observation number one. Observation number two, we are all now being built together into a new house, into a new community, God's family, the church. You might say, why is it so vital that God's people get rid of all these damaging behaviors as they begin to come together as the family of God once they trust Jesus? Why do they need to be more like babies drinking the pure milk of discipleship and growing into their new salvation in Christ? Well, it says in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter describes the Christian believers as living stones who are connected to Jesus, but also they're connected to each other. If you look at how a brick wall's built, they're all overlapping, aren't they? Brick upon brick upon brick. So when you become a Christian, you don't just become a living stone because you as an individual brick are touching Jesus. You become a living stone by being built into a building of other living stones. And it says as you come to him. It's interesting, isn't it? Like proximity really matters. Like as you come to Jesus, as you get close to Jesus, these kind of things become much more achievable. So closeness to Jesus and growth in our salvation are indivisibly linked. Like it's impossible to feed a newborn baby from a distance. You can't do it. Okay? You just can't do it. All right? Doesn't work. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you can't do it at a distance from Jesus. You can't do it. Won't work. This won't ever happen. So it says, as you come to him, that's when we begin to get built up. And we get built up, not individually, but we get built up as a living house where we are influenced and dominated by the Holy Spirit, as one commentator put it. And the radical truth for Peter when he wrote this, which we completely miss in 2023, is he says that that living building of new Christians who are learning how to do a new life together has become a holy priesthood able to offer sacrifices to God. Now, Peter, as a Jew, knew there was only one place Jews would accept that was true. That was the temple. There's only one place where authentic sacrifices could be given and received that would be acceptable to God, and that's in the temple. And Peter says to them, like, gather in. God's built a new temple. There's a new temple on planet Earth being built. It's called the church. And it's built with living stones in every country across every continent. And within that new temple, there are new priesthoods of believers who are able to give sacrifices to God that he always receives as acceptable. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's amazing. And that's such an important thing for us to understand, because the description of God's people would have been mind-blowing for Jewish Christians when they read it here. We read it and it's just 1 Peter chapter 2. We've read it so often it just like floats over us. But the long history of God's presence dwelling in the temple was so clear. God had made himself known often through things like fire and wind and smoke by being in this temple. In fact, his presence was so linked to the temple, only priests and high priests could go in because of the fear of the presence of God within the temple. And so often it just says in the Old Testament, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's what it says. Certainly under Moses and then filling Solomon's temple, we know that God's presence was there, but it had departed the temple in the Old Testament. The presence of God, it said, left the temple in Ezekiel's time, in the prophet Ezekiel. And after return from exile, God promised that the latter glory would be greater than the former. God said, one day my presence will come back and fill the temple. That's what he promised. But his glory never fell as it had done under Solomon. And the faithful Israel nation waited and waited. They waited for 400 years, in fact, for God to make good on his promise to bring his presence back into the temple. And it never happened. The temple, the Old Testament temple, never knew the presence of God as it had formerly done. But one day, a Jewish mum and dad carried their 8-day-old baby Jesus into the temple, and it fulfilled the prophecy that one day the presence of God would return. When Jesus entered that temple on the day of his dedication, that was the fulfillment. A new kind of temple is going to be built on planet Earth. We get to John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the shock of the reality of this new temple for the New Testament is after Pentecost, the presence of God isn't seen in Jesus, but in everybody who trusts in Jesus. And there's this beautiful new temple of living stones that are now full of the presence of God. So where is the presence of God found on planet Earth today? Here. Here. This living stone temple is where the presence of God can be found. As these living stones enjoy the grace of God given them and to worship him together. So that would be my second observation. My third observation is the cornerstone of this new living stone building is Jesus himself. says in Scripture in verse 6, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, because they stumble, because they disobey the word. And here, Peter quotes from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 9 and Romans 10. But basically, there's this truth. We've got this new living stone community that we're all part of in Christ. And the cornerstone for that new building is Jesus himself. And for those of us who have accepted him by faith, Jesus is the one that keeps everything else true and straight and upright. Like, how do we ever get rid of all the community toxins like malice and envy and greed, all the things that we read at the beginning? How do we possibly eradicate those from our lives? It's by trusting the Lord Jesus to help us. That's how it happens. We can't do it on our own. We can't just say, oh, come on, I need to have willpower. I must work out how to do it. We go to the Savior and say, Jesus, we need your help to eradicate these toxins from our lives. That's what we need to do. And Jesus is the cornerstone of this new community, and there are two groups of people that are mentioned. Firstly, those who believe in him will never be put to shame. Isn't that a great thing? Never be put to shame. Even if momentarily we go through seasons of hardship or rejection for the faith or whatever we kind of face day by day, ultimately we will never be put to shame. And then there's a second group who do not believe. And Jesus to them has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's amazing, isn't it? For some of us, like, Jesus is the sweetest name, isn't he? The sweetest name. And for others, he is a stone that they keep tripping over, stumbling over. Where do you stand with Jesus today? Let me ask you that question. Have you trusted Jesus? Or are you still tripping over him? Are you still finding him a stumbling point, like a bit of a tripwire in your life? Why do I keep meeting Christians? Why do I keep bumping into challenge? Why am I still drawn to go to City Hope on a Sunday? What is it that keeps causing me to trip over this? If you've not accepted Jesus today, I want to encourage you to start a brand new life with him by faith. Fourthly, let's move on. This new community carries a new identity. As we start to grow up in our faith, as we start to really put off the old and put on the new, this is what happens. We begin to enjoy our new identity. It says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the contrast here is with those who do not believe but stumble. And yet for those who accept Christ, they're chosen. And if you're chosen, you begin to walk into this new identity, this new experience of what it means to be a human. Not individually fighting for your own corner anymore, but built into this new living temple with other believers. Knowing what it is to get rid of all our old behaviors that no longer fit with a life in Christ. And to begin to have a new identity that we can enjoy through him. Again, the big shock here is Peter attributes to the church every identity from the old Jewish system and the Jewish people. So Wayne Grudem writes in his commentary, in verses 4 to 10, Peter says that God has bestowed on the church almost all the blessings promised to Israel in the Old Testament. The dwelling place of God is no longer the Jerusalem temple, for Christians are the new temple of God. The priesthood able to offer acceptable sacrifices is no longer descended from Aaron, for Christians are now the true royal priesthood with access to God's throne. God's chosen people are no longer said to be those physically descended from Abraham, for all Christians are now the true chosen race. The nation blessed by God is no longer the nation of Israel alone, for Christians are now God's true holy nation. And the people of Israel are no longer said to be the people of God, for Christians, both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, are now God's people. So he goes through all of the changes. You, the church of Jesus, you're the chosen people. The church of Jesus, you're the royal priesthood, and so on. He goes through time after time. So for those of us who are believing in the Messiah, we've been built into this new community of living stones, able to actually live a different kind of life with different values, because Jesus helps us, and we're able to enjoy a new identity. All of the promises promised to Israel are now made good as this new temple comes alive on planet Earth. Now, finally, I just want to kind of bring a bit of application, and we are going to have communion together, break bread, have wine together as a response to this as well. My fifth reflection would be, this is why we are urged here by Peter to win battles every day for Jesus. And sometimes it's really hard, isn't it, to win battles over sin, over kind of passivity, when we get a bit sleepy in our faith, we get, you know, the fires get a bit cool. But Peter says here in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And he says, "I urge you to abstain, to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So when they speak against you with all kinds of accusations, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." So this is God's new community. And therefore, by definition, this is a God-honoring community. And the amazing thing about living stones being bricks in the same building is our lives are overlapping and they're touching one another. So what touches you in your life touches me in my life. None of us are independent of each other. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you celebrate, we all celebrate. When you suffer, we all suffer. Why? Because we're living stones. We're all connected. And this is a God-honoring community where we're choosing to put off all of the stuff that ruins communities. Envy, malice, all those things, we're choosing to get rid of it. And every day we're going to wage war against it, because what touches me touches you. What pollutes you pollutes me. What blesses me blesses you. We're all connected. And God's got a new temple that he loves to fill and bless. And he wants that new temple to be holy for him and for his purposes. He wants to see a community of living stone believers that are taking it seriously and getting rid of behaviors that no longer fit with that community. So how are you doing on that one? How am I doing on that one? How are you doing on radically for Jesus saying, do you know what, I need to, it's got to end here. I'm not going to behave like that anymore. I'm not going to think like that anymore. I'm not going to respond like that anymore. Years ago, we had a lady from a completely kind of unchurched background. She came to faith on Alpha. She had had a long-term feud with her sister. Hadn't spoken to each other for years, even though they lived in the same town. And after she became a Christian, she was walking around the supermarket near our church, and she said, I saw my sister shopping in the same supermarket, and she said, I immediately went to leave the store, because that's what I've done for years. And she said, as I was walking, pushing my trolley back into the trolley park and leaving, she said, I suddenly thought, I don't have to do this anymore. I've become a Christian. So actually, I think I need to do something differently. So in the middle of Sainsbury's in Hayward Sea, she went to her sister for the first time in years and said, I've become a Christian. Please can we see if we can mend our relationship? And it was the beginning of their reconciliation. What a beautiful testimony of what Peter's teaching here. And how often do we see disappointing news articles about churches where this hasn't been taught or lived? where church life doesn't thrive and reflect the holiness of God. So I want to encourage you. There's no such thing as a solo disciple following Jesus. Doesn't exist. Doesn't work. There's a new living community of living bricks that are all overlapping and interconnected. They're all weight-bearing. There's no ornamental bricks in this new building. Everyone's got a purpose in God. None of them are there just for show. Every brick has got a purpose. And that new building is where the presence of God loves to dwell. Where he loves to pour his presence in and create a new community. So when the world says, "Where is God?" the church can say, "He's here. He's here. Come in and experience him." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to just have one moment before we go to communion, if that's okay. I just want to have a moment of prayer response. We're not going to take long, just a couple of minutes to do it. If you feel that God's spoken to you today and you want more of the Holy Spirit's power to live the new life in Christ that he died to give you, if you know there are, like me, if you know there's areas of your life where you need to continue to make decisions to honor God, I want you to stand just very briefly right where you're at. The talking will end. I will pray and then we're going to hand over. Wonderful. So, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you that you see every open life, every open heart. Just open your hands and heart to God right now as you respond to him. Father, I want to thank you that you love us, not because of how we look to others, but how we look to you. Thank you that you see everything. You see every error, every weakness, every mistake, and you still choose to love us. And we just ask you right now, Holy Spirit, we pray for a fresh outpouring of decision-making courage to say no to the flesh, to say no to relationships, to thought patterns, to words, behaviors that don't honor you, that dishonor this beautiful community. We ask you right now to give us courage to repent, turn away from things that erode this beautiful community. So we pray right now for fresh courage to live for you fully. I feel right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you about conversations you need to have, relationships you need to speak into, areas of kind of difficulty in your life currently where you know you've got to go and do business with people and business with God. Where you're going to go and say, "I'm sorry, I can't keep doing this. I can't. This doesn't honor God. Doesn't honor the church community I'm part of. It just doesn't honor it. And it needs to end." So, Father, I pray right now for Holy Spirit fire and courage. In Jesus' name, amen.